Questioning Paul Chapter 10 Part 6.
If you dig a bit deeper, most lexicons eventually define heresies as what we have thus far found throughout Galatians: forming a divergent opinion, selecting a religious faith, becoming part of a sect, false or separatist teaching, and religious tenets. The remaining definitions describe what Christianity has done with Galatians: choosing a form of religious worship, making decisions which result in a diversity of religious factions, and taking people as captives. In this case, the lexicons are more instructional than English Bibles. But, for consistency's sake, here is the list of notable translations. NAMI.
Idol service, magic, hostilities, strife, jealousy, furies, selfish ambitions, divisions, sects.
Latin Vulgate.
Idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, emulations, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects.
King James Authorized Version.
Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies.
And last but least, the New Living Translation.
Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division.
While he has gotten far more wrong than right, the Gnostic listing of things Paul believes are associated with the flesh, and therefore with the demiurge who authored the Torah, continue with:
envious corruption, drunkenness, public partying, and that similar to this which I previously spoke to you, inasmuch as I said before that the likes of such carrying out and committing these practices the reign and kingdom of God, they will not inherit. Galatians 5 verse 21.
The problem with the nose, jealous destruction and envious corruption, at least in the midst of Paul's initial letter, is that the envy Satan has for Yahweh has caused Shaul to corrupt God's testimony throughout this epistle, and Shaul's jealousy toward Yahusha's apostles has prompted him to destroy their credibility and message. Meth, intoxication, is only a problem because in Habakkuk 2 verse 5, Yahweh accuses Shaul of being
an intoxicating man of deceptive infidelity and treacherous betrayal,
revealing that
whomever is open to the broad path associated with Shaul
will discover that
he and his soul are like the plague of death.
Kumos, translated public partying, is a problem for another reason. It actually describes a festive assembly featuring feasting and merrymaking. It is therefore synonymous with the Hebrew word shag, which Yahweh uses to describe the nature of his seven invitations to meet, calling them festival feasts. Paul may be a killjoy, but God likes to party. In Paul's defense, Kumos was associated with the festival honoring Bacchus, the counterfeit for Yahusha, whose annual winter celebration was renamed Christmas. But, as with most of what Paul has to say, his lack of specificity is his curse. Moreover, Shaul quoted Bacchus during his conversion experience. When we bring this list together with its conclusion, we have a serious problem. By saying that those who demonstrate these behaviors will not inherit God's kingdom, Paul has increased Yahweh's list of unforgivable sins from 2. Don't promote false and lifeless dogmas in Yahweh's name and don't belittle our spiritual mother, 2:14. Not only does he lack the authority to limit Yahweh's mercy, many of the things on Paul's list, God encourages. And there isn't a single item on Shaul's list which is also found among the 10 statements Yahweh etched in stone. This dichotomy is especially relevant in the context of Paul repeatedly associating the Torah with the flesh, and thus his list with the Torah. Turning to the translations, we find this in the NAMI.
Envies, drunkenness, cursing, and the like, these that I say before to you, just as I said before that the ones the such practicing kingdom of God not will inherit.
Latin Vulgate.
Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I foretell you, as I have foretold to you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God.
King James Authorized Version.
envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
New Living Translation.
Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Just as Shorwell has repeatedly associated the Torah with the flesh, he has also disassociated inheritance from the Torah. His parting line was therefore designed to reinforce this aspect of his thesis. The Torah of the flesh, i.e., circumcision, Hagar, and slavery, precludes inheritance. So that there is no misunderstanding, God has said that those who do not observe His Torah, those who do not embrace the terms of His covenant, those who do not attend His 7 annual invitations to meet, those who deceptively promote lifeless teachings, those who are not circumcised, and those who do not rely on Him to free them from the religious and political culture of man, will be excluded from His home. Doubt violated many of the things on Paul's list, and he is in heaven. Before we move on to the spiritual side of Gnosticism, here is a review of the things Paul says will restrict a believer's entry into heaven. But now evident, clearly seen, and widely known are the works and assigned tasks of the flesh which indeed exist as sexual promiscuity, impure materiality, sensuality, 5 verse 19, the likeness manifesting what can be observed, the use and administering of drugs, hatred and hostile antagonism, strife, dissension, and quarreling, deep devotion and jealousy, the desire to make a sacrifice, selfish ambitions and hostile rivalries, discord and division, taking another stand, the freedom to choose for oneself, 5 verse 20, envious corruption, drunkenness, public partying, and that similar to this which I previously spoke to you inasmuch as I said before that the likes of such carrying out and committing these practices, the reign and kingdom of God, they will not inherit. 5 verse 21. But how can that be if faith in the gospel of grace cures all ills? To be considered rational, Paul can either claim that our behavior is irrelevant to our salvation, as he has done previously, or claim that we are saved based upon it, as he is doing here, but cannot have it both ways. With his almost entirely errant list of damning behaviors out of his system, Paul sponsors a list of attributes he associates with the spirit of his faith, one which must favor hypocrisy, at least based upon this letter.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, happiness, peace, patience, mercy from an upright implement, being good through generosity, faith and belief, Galatians 5 verse 22.
Was it not Paul who told the Galatians that they should be as he was? And yet his attitude and mannerisms were the antithesis of the characteristics he attributes to his spirit. Moreover, fruit is a physical product, not a spiritual one. At the same point in his instruction on the mount where Yahusha spoke of the wolf in sheep's clothing, who would lead many away from the Torah, he presented an in-depth analysis of the nature of trees and the fruit they produce, and he was emphatic, especially unequivocal, saying that good fruit is never found on a bad tree, just as bad fruit never grows on a good tree. Therefore, the presence of the 14 rotten lemons Shaul has hung before us thus far preclude him from consideration as a worthy source. God does not grade on a curve. So the presence of love, happiness, and peace, in the second list, does not exonerate him. The little he got right, serves only to make the bad fruit he has offered seem more appealing. Christos is a term that should give Christians shivers. It is based upon Christus, the title Shimon Kephas and the three most credible Roman historians of this day associated with Yahusha, not Christos, which speaks of the application of drugs. The proper Greek translation of Yahusha's title, Messiah, implement doing the work of Yahweh, is Christus, merciful and useful implement. In this light, other attributes associated with Christos are instructive. It describes a merciful, compassionate, kind, and forgiving attitude which is expressed honestly and morally by someone who is steadfastly upright. Christos speaks of someone who as a tool or implement is engaged in that which is useful and beneficial because he or she is doing that which is right. It combines moral perfection and honesty with usefulness and effectiveness, all under the auspices of loving-kindness. Christos conveys the idea that the upright ones per se generously and fortuitously provides the gifts of redemption and reconciliation. Even in common, profane Greek, it was only used to characterize persons who were honest, upright, respectable, worthy, useful, kind, merciful, loving, and pure morally, and whose works were beneficial and productive. You may have noticed that the last two spiritual accoutrements are listed prominently among Gnostic attributes generosity and faith. But as is the case when we compare Yahweh's list of the 10 things he is most concerned about with Shaul's, there is no commonality. But if we are to believe that these attributes systematically represent the Spirit of God, then based upon Galatians, we can be certain Paul did not represent the same Spirit. And while that may sound harsh, even judgmental, there is no denying that Paul's letter is hateful, not loving. He is unhappy, not glad. His words are divisive, not tranquil. He is impatient, as opposed to being calm or restrained. Most of Paul's words have not been useful or beneficial, but instead debilitating and destructive. His false testimony regarding the Torah has been the antithesis of being upright, especially in his portrayal of the covenant. As a result, most of what we have read cannot be trusted or relied upon. Simply stated, Paul was the antithesis of what he presented as being good. But as we noted a moment ago, not everything he wrote was misleading. And this passage is a good example of that, so let's celebrate this refreshing change of scenery. For example, Agape's etymology helps illuminate the path to the Bereth, familial covenant relationship, Yahweh seeks to establish with us. Agape denotes an appreciative attitude in the context of familial affection and devotion which results from making a choice following a conscious process of evaluation. It even embodies the festival feasts, and it was therefore used by the first followers of the way to describe their participation in Yahweh's 7 annual invitations to be called out and meet with God. But for there to be love, there must be choice. And for choice to be genuine, not compelled or capricious, there must be options and evidence to evaluate. And that is why free will remains mankind's most inalienable God-given right, and why the Torah is God's most valuable gift. It is also the reason that God didn't stop Paul from writing, or Christians from immortalizing him. But Paul has this backwards. The attitude and choice of Agape is what comes before the Spirit enters our lives. Using the evidence Yahweh has provided in his Torah, we are encouraged to revere and respect Yahweh sufficiently to want to become part of his family, and ultimately love him as our Father. That is why the great instruction reads,
"And you should choose to love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words, which I am instructing you today, they should be part of your inner nature. And you should teach them to your sons and talk of them in your homes." Deuteronomy 6 verses 5 to 7.
If we were to summarize Yahweh's instruction regarding the fruit of the set-apart Spirit, her influence in our lives would include providing spiritual birth from above into God's family. This enables us to become our Heavenly Father's children, live in His home, and inherit all that is His to give. Our spiritual mother adorns us in her garment of light, which shelters and protects us from the sting of death and the consequence of sin. Her garment of light makes us appear perfect in Yahweh's eyes and enables us to exist in His presence. The set-apart Spirit enlightens us by nourishing us in the Word of God, and interpreting it for us, so that we might know our Father better. The Ruach Kodesh is responsible for empowering us, enabling us to be effective and courageous, convincing witnesses on behalf of Yahweh and His message. And our spiritual mother facilitates our communication with our Heavenly Father, turning our humble pleadings into a compelling stream of consciousness before God. Both manifestations of Yahweh the Son and Spirit work together. As a result of what God has done and is doing through His Son and Spirit, those of us who have chosen to know Yah and love Yah by closely observing His word and who have chosen to rely on Yahweh's path, have been saved from ourselves from human oppression and bondage, from death and separation. Similarly, chara, happiness, isn't a product of the spirit, but instead the result of coming to know Yahweh and being part of his family. Also, the set-apart spirit does not bring Irene, peace, between men, as is implied in Paul's list. She, like the sun, brings division. And while the sun also brings division among men, it is his role, not the spirit's, to bring reconciliation between individual men and women and Yahweh. Pistis, however, has served as the fulcrum of Paul's deception. While it originally meant trust and reliance, it was translated faith and belief in Galatians 5 verse 22, because the content of Paul's epistles and his legacy allowed no other rational option. Before Paul corrupted the word and made it synonymous with his religious beliefs, pistis presupposed coming to know the evidence so as to become convinced, and then relying upon that which you understand. As such, pistis, trust and reliance, has to precede the indwelling of the Spirit. It is something which is required of us. But since nothing is required for pistis, faith and belief, it can operate in the vacuum of reason and evidence that we find in this epistle. But, to be clear, there is no correlation between faith and the Spirit as Paul is suggesting. As it relates to this verse, these four translations aren't so much inaccurate as incomplete. Nami.
The not fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-temper, kindness, goodness, trust.
Latin Vulgate.
But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity.
King James Authorized Version.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
New Living Translation.
But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
It's hard not to shout hypocrite when Paul, of all people, promotes a word most often translated meekness and humility. But nonetheless, Shaul's list of spiritual fruit continues with
gentleness, meekness, and humility, self-control over one's sexual appetite, with regard to the such there is no Torah. Galatians 5 verse 23.
Shaul is saying that the fruit of the Spirit are incompatible with the Torah. And so long as you recognize the demonic nature of Paul's spirit, he is right. But there is a benefit of Shaul coming full circle once again and returning to the Torah. He began listing derogatory insults to slander the Torah and now has said that everything he considers spiritual, and thus good, is in opposition to the Torah. He has, in essence, cast Yahweh's Torah in the corrupt material role of the Gnostic Demiurge while associating his faith with the Gnostic One. At some point, inadequacy becomes errancy. Consider the Nami.
Gentleness, inner strength against the such not there is law.
Latin Vulgate.
Mildness, faith, modesty, consistency, chastity, against such there is no law.
King James Authorized Version.
Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law.
New Living Translation.
Gentleness and self-control, there is no law against these things.
The lesson to be learned from Paul's lists is that if they are right, then Paul is wrong. His letters use the activities of the flesh, and they seldom reflect the fruit of the Spirit. So regardless of the fact that his categorization of attributes is overwhelmingly wrong, the only unassailable conclusion is that Paul is a fraud on a massive scale quite similar to Muhammad. Here is the next installment of Gnosticism for your consideration.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, happiness, peace, patience, mercy from an upright implement, being good through generosity, faith. 5 verse 22, gentleness, meekness, and humility, self-control over one's sexual appetite, with regard to such there is no Torah, 5 verse 23.
The oldest witness of Shaul's next statement expressly differentiates the Torah from Christu, confirming this heinous albeit obvious aspect of Pauline doctrine.
But the ones of the Christu, the flesh has been crucified with the sufferings and passions and the deep desires and longings. Galatians 5 verse 24.
This would be news to Yahusha, because he saw himself as the living embodiment of the Torah. He is the Torah in the flesh. Yahusha's crucifixion was irrelevant apart from him as the Passover lamb enabling the Torah's promise to make us immortal. And his sacrifice on this day has nothing whatsoever to do with our sufferings, our passions, our misfortunes, our impulses, our desires, or our longings. Not only are passions, desires, and longings considered appropriate in a loving family, the only suffering that mattered on Passover was that of the Lamb of God. Paul's statement here in Galatians is understood similarly to the one he made in Colossians 2 verse 14, which is cited by Christians to infer that the Torah, represented by the flesh, was nailed to the cross. Since Shaul's proclamation suffers from some linguistic inadequacies, let's see how the Nesilalland MCREYNOLDS interlinear renders it.
The ones but of the Christ Jesus, the flesh crucified with the sufferings and the desires.
In this regard, the King James is actually more accurate than the Nesilalland. They got one of these three things right. King James Authorized Version.
And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts.
But it was only because the Protestants copied the Catholic Vulgate.
And they that are Christi have crucifixed on slash crucified their flesh with the vices and concupiscences.
And should you have wondered how English Bibles came upon the word crucifixion, now you know. As for concupiscences, you are on your own. Having published a handful of books on the oldest Greek manuscripts, Phil Comfort ignored them when he authored the New Living Translation.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there.
There is no reference to Christ Jesus, or cross, in the Greek manuscripts scribed before the rise of Constantine, and he knows it. Of course it is true that the Messiah's flesh had been affixed to the upright pillar, to honor the promise of Passover, but that wasn't remotely close to what Shaul was saying. And the fulfillment of Passover only resolved the consequence of religious and political rebellion, which is death. Our perversions were actually redeemed the following day, during the Mikra, of Matzah. Yahusha's soul went to Sheol to pay the penalty so that we might receive his gift of perfection, all in accord with the Torah and its covenant. Contrary to what Shaul wrote, our flesh still exists. Our mortal bodies still suffer pain, and we all endure misfortune. While our deep desires, longings, and angry responses, when appropriate, are good things, even our cravings persist. Therefore, if the New American Standard Bible's rendition of this verse is accurate, then Paul is wrong once again.
Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Moving on to Shaul's next statement, since Chi, and or also, is omitted from P46, since Paul didn't write on, in, once, much less twice, since the placeholders for Ruach are side by side, and since ST ? Stoicholon, advances in a line, was rendered in the plural, present, active tense, the Nesilalland interlinear isn't even remotely accurate.
If we live in spirit and spirit also we might walk.
So while admittedly less unintelligible, this is at least a little more consistent with the original text.
If we lie for spirit we march in a line. Galatians 5 verse 25.
The use of stoichomen, a conate of stoichon, in this context is a bit of a problem. First, it speaks of soldiers following their leader in a militaristic regimen, never stepping out of line, which is reminiscent of onward Christian soldiers marching off to war. And while that depicts the submit and obey realm of religion which is devoid of free will, it also represents the command and control structure a spiritual envoy like Satan would have known. Yahweh's spiritual envoys, messengers, and representatives following orders in a militaristic regimen devoid of free will. But this is not the realm man was designed to live in, nor similar to the realm we are headed to. Yahweh gave us the gift of free will, one that we all currently enjoy. And even with the presence of the set-apart spirit, we do not live in conformity, but still enjoy the full benefits of free will. And even if we were to jettison all of Stoichoman's inappropriate baggage, and consider it to mean live in conformity, we have to ask ourselves, conformity to what? And the answer, according to Paul, is to behave by imitating him. Also troubling, Stoichian was used twice in Galatians and once in Colossians to describe the demonic powers associated with the fundamental elements of religious mythology, so this is conflicting, taking believers to that which Paul has condemned. Jerome's conclusion as manifest in the King James reads,
"If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit."
The Latin Vulgate clearly supplied the text.
"If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit."
And the New Living Translation simply marched the thought a little farther down the field.
"Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives."
Thankfully, we have arrived at the last verse of the fifth chapter. Now if only this was the last chapter and last of his letters.
"Not we might come to exist vainly boastful, one another provoking and irritating, each other jealous and envying." Galatians 5 verse 26.
Kinodoxos is a tough word to translate. It is comprised of kinos, meaning empty and vain, which either means failed or egotistical, and also devoid of truth, and doxa, which conveys opinions, conclusions, and judgments, but also brilliant splendor, and praise. So, does it mean failed judgment, devoid of light, undeserved egotistical appraisal, or baseless opinions? Our lexicons suggest that kinodoxos means proud or glorifying without reason, conceited, boastful, or falsely enlightened, in that it defines a person who is void of real worth but who wants to be admired by others. It is hard not to see the self-absorbed author of Galatians in kinodoxos. So why is he opposed to it? After all, it would be hard to find a letter containing more irritating, more combative, or filled with more provocative rants than Galatians. So if these things no longer exist for those who live in the Spirit, this epistle does not conform either. Not that I understand it any better, the Nestle Island MCREYNOLDS interlinear suggests Paul said,
"No, we might become empty splendor, one another provoking, one another envying."
If the King James authorized version is right, based upon his letter, Paul would be the poster child for wrong.
"Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another."
But it's not the Protestants' fault. They just copied the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate.
"Let us not be made desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another."
New Living Translation.
"Let us not become conceited, or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another."
In other words, let's not act like Paul. As is our custom, let's give Shmuel the last word.
"This freedom and liberty of ours being Christosit freed, so you all are directed to stand firm. Therefore, also, not again in yoke of subservience and slavery you are held based upon a grudge against you all, controlling you and forcing you to surrender to someone who bears ill will, is resentful, violent, and quarrelsome." 5 verse 1, "You pay attention, I, Paulos, myself say to you all that if on the condition that you may be circumcised, Christos is totally worthless and completely meaningless, not in the least bit helpful or useful for you." 5 verse 2, "So then, furthermore, repeating myself, I testify, insist, and protest to every man being circumcised that he actually is obligated to do and perform the entire and complete Torah." 5 verse 3, "You have invalidated and rendered inoperative, abolishing the purpose of the separation of Christ you whosoever is in unison with the Torah." you all having been declared righteous, and having been vindicated with the charis/gracious/graces, you all have fallen away and have been forsaken. 5 verse 4, because indeed, we in spirit out of faith hope. Righteousness we await patiently. 5 verse 5, in Christo as in either circumcision is someone is capable, powerful, and mighty nor uttermost part of the penis, on the contrary through faith love operating. 5 verse 6, you were trying, running, and progressing well, in a fine way that was pleasing. Who or what you it prevented and impeded, it offended and was beaten of the truth not to be persuaded, to obey, and to follow along faithfully. 5 verse 7, the enticing persuasion and soliciting inducement not from the one providing a name to you all. 5 verse 8, a little least whole of the badgered yeasts. 5 verse 9, I have been persuaded to coax and convince you, winning you over in the Lord because nothing different other than this may you all regard or ponder, potentially holding as a belief. So now, the one stirring you up and causing you great distress, confusing, bewildering, and mystifying you will undergo and endure the judgment, condemnation, and punishment, whoever this individual might be. 5 verse 10, but now, I, brothers, if conditionally circumcision nevertheless still I preach, why and for what further besides am I pursued and persecuted, made to flee timid and fearful at the commands of another? As a result, therefore perhaps it is possible, invalidated and annulled this offending trap and stumbling block which owns and is and is offensive of the crucifixion. 5 verse 11, and also how I wish and pray for a malicious curse, that they might castrate and emasculate themselves, suffering amputation of their penis and testicles, those troublemakers among you who stir you up to rebel by disseminating religious error and political seditions. 5 verse 12, for you upon freedom you all were named and were called brothers. Only not in the liberty to the point of the starting point of the original violent attack of the flesh. To the contrary, by of the love you all are slaves of each other. 5 verse 13, because of this then all the Torah in one word has come to an end and is finished in the you loving of the nearby neighbor as yourself. 5 verse 14, but if each other you all bite and you devour, you all watch out. Not under one another you might be consumed. 5 verse 15, but I say in spirit you are all commanded to advance. And so the desire and passion of lustful craving of the flesh deny, lest you might come to an end. 5 verse 16, for indeed, the flesh is desires and passions against the spirit, and so then the spirit in opposition to the flesh. Because of these one another it is hostile and adversarial in order to negate what conditionally you all might presently propose and want of these to passably behave and do. 5 verse 17, but if in spirit you all are not guided, you are under the control of the Torah. 5 verse 18, but now evident, clearly seen, and widely known are the works and assigned tasks of the flesh which indeed exist as sexual promiscuity, impure materiality, sensuality. 5 verse 19, the likeness manifesting what can be observed, the use and administering of drugs, hatred and hostile antagonism, strife, dissension, and quarreling, deep devotion and jealousy, the desire to make a sacrifice, selfish ambitions and hostile rivalries, discord and division, taking another stand, the freedom to choose for oneself. 5 verse 20, envious corruption, drunkenness, public partying, and that similar to this which I previously spoke to you inasmuch as I said before that the likes of such carrying out and committing these practices, the reign and kingdom of God, they will not inherit. 5 verse 21, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, happiness, peace, patience, Mercy from an upright implement, being good through generosity, faith, 5 verse 22, gentleness, meekness, and humility, self-control over one's sexual appetite, with regard to such there is no Torah, 5 verse 23, but the ones of the Christ you the flesh has been crucified with the sufferings, passions, the deep desires, and longings. 5 verse 24, if we live for spirit we march in a line, behaving by imitating, living in conformity. 5 verse 25, not we might come to exist vainly boastful sharing opinions which are baseless, one another provoking and irritating, each other jealous and envying. 5 verse 26.
End of chapter 10.